ask you to grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Isaiah chapter 49. And I know I've been saying that for the last several weeks, chapter 49. And chapter 49 is awesome. We haven't even gotten to the big chapters yet. So I don't know how long it's going to take us to finish off the remaining 16 chapters of this book of Isaiah. But it is an awesome book. And from here on out, it is incredible. And so if you've not joined us these last several weeks, I'm going to ask you to look later on online. It's all free right there. Go check it out. As we're looking at Isaiah 49, we're considering the servant Messiah. The Bible teaches that Jesus, the Messiah, would be the servant, come first as the servant, atonement, the sacrifice for sin. And then, of course, the book of Isaiah will also tell us that Jesus Christ returns in his glorious second coming as the conquering king. And we noticed in our previous studies that Israel, by and large, even at the time of Jesus, even to this very hour, does not recognize the message of the prophet Isaiah. He's one of their great prophets, and yet they do not read the prophet Isaiah chapter 1 all the way to chapter 66. They don't read it in totality. They would know if they read it. They would know if they read their prophets. They predominantly spend their study time and as Jews, and not only the Torah, the first five books. They'll touch on the Psalms and the prophets, but they won't read all of the prophets. By design, by the way. We talked about that last time. Do you remember how the rabbis deliberately leave out chunks of the prophetic Old Testament scriptures because they are screaming about who Jesus Christ is, and you can't miss them if you study Bible prophecy. You can come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you can become born again reading Genesis to Malachi. Did you know that? Did you know the born-again doctrine that Jesus made popular, of course, in John 3 is first spoken of in Jeremiah 31? Did you know that? It's all there. In fact, jot this down if you would, by way of introduction tonight as we get into part 3 of our message. Romans 15 verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4, spoken by a good Jew, Paul, to the Romans, the Roman church in Rome, wrote, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures," what scriptures is he talking about? Old Testament, "might have hope." That's what Paul gave to them. Very great statement. Psalm 40, by the way, I'll just give it to you. You won't see it on the screen. Psalm 40 says that the Messiah, that behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me. You might say, well, I read that in Hebrews chapter 10. You read it in Hebrews chapter 10, New Testament, because it's first found in Psalm 40, the Old Testament. Listen, it's been well said by an old scholar so many decades ago, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Awesome statement, very true. Before we get into this now, John 5, verse 37, Jesus is speaking regarding where we're going tonight, the Old Testament and the New Testament revelation. John 5, 37, Jesus said, And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. Stop right there before we keep reading. Jesus is saying, the Father has already testified of me. How has the Father testified of Jesus? If you were in the crowd and Jesus said that, how would you know that he's speaking correctly? Well, you say, well, it's Jesus. No, that doesn't count. 2,000 years ago, you're hearing Jesus say that for the first time. It is a shocker to a Jewish audience. This is what Jesus is saying. The Father himself who sent me has testified of me, meaning he's given you the Old Testament record of who I am. That's what Jesus meant. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word. What word did they have at the time of Christ? Old Testament. Abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Do you see the mandate that Jesus is laying down? If you would have known the Old Testament, you would have recognized that the Messiah is Jesus Christ standing in right in front of them. Verse 39, you search the scriptures, church, be loud. What scriptures? Old Testament. Old Testament. For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which do testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That is an awesome commentary on the validity of the Old Testament scriptures speaking about who the Messiah is. And Isaiah 49, as we've been studying, launches out into this tremendous doctrine. Church, you saw in verses 1 and 2 last time that he performs all of God's will. The servant Messiah must perform the will of God. Number 2, we saw in verses 3 and 4 that he serves all who acknowledge him, that all who will turn to him, Gentile and Jew alike, God would save. We saw in verses 5 through 7 that he regathers his people, that is Israel, from afar. That God says in the last days that one of his great acts will be assembling, I should say, reassembling his people, Israel, from afar. Now tonight we jump in and here we go in verses 8 through 9 regarding the servant Messiah. And that is he recovers the earth from its curse. He recovers the earth from its curse. That would mean, if you're a good Bible student, that the millennial doctrine is ahead of us, and you're right by that. Look at verse 8. We ended there last time. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you. We studied that. And in the day of salvation I have helped you. We would ask the question, how? He answers, I will preserve you. This is interesting. And give you as a covenant to the people. Bible students, scholars in the house, jot that down. Look at that verse carefully and we'll move on. But note this, God is speaking through Isaiah regarding the anointed one, the Messiah. And this is what he says. He says, I will help you. Jesus was submitted always to the will of God. He says, I will preserve you. Jesus, listen, Jesus trusted moment by moment like you and I do today. Jesus in human form, we talked about the incarnation last time, that is God become flesh among man, that Jesus learned in his humanity to trust the Father just like you and I have to trust the Father. And he did that for us. He was our forerunner in that capacity among many others. But watch this. This gets so exciting. And he says, I will preserve you and give you as a what? Covenant to the people. Not I'll give a covenant to the people. I will give you as a covenant to the people. So wait a minute. By the time Isaiah speaks regarding the Messiah here in Isaiah 49, the Old Testament had already been given. The first five books of Moses was in every synagogue. Wasn't it a covenant that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai? Was that not a covenant? Absolutely. So then what is Isaiah talking about? Listen again, and I want to lay it down lovingly, sarcastically. Because I want you to think, especially if you're Jewish tonight. I called you out last week on this. If you're Jewish tonight, God has committed his people to the very word of God. So listen. By the time Isaiah speaks what he is speaking, the inspired word of God without error, he's saying that he's going to give someone as a covenant to his people. So that begs the question, wait a minute, why a second covenant when we already have a covenant with Moses in the Ten Commandments? That would be the question. Did you know that the Old Testament speaks about a second covenant? This is huge. Again, listen, if you're here right now or if you're watching right now and you're Jewish, your Old Testament prophets, your Old Testament announces, the Bible teaches from the Old Testament that a second covenant must arise. It would come by God. It would be not only for his people Israel, but it would do away with the first covenant. And it would be good enough to not only save the Jew, but the Gentile also. It is absolutely awesome. Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 1. Read along with me if you would. Look at that. Jeremiah 31, 1. At the same time, says God, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. He's talking about restoration. Thus says the Lord, The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. This is God speaking. Look at verse 4. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with tambourines, and you shall go forth in dances, those who rejoice. Verse 5, you shall yet plant vines, and the mountains of Samaria, the planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. In other words, it's going to be very common. Your bounty is going to be amazing. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. He's talking about the millennium that's to come. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Verse 8, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. This is a big deal. All of a sudden, listen, all of a sudden with that verse, Isaiah speaking to the children of Israel many times regarding their upcoming Babylonian captivity that they'll be delivered out of. He will deliver them from Babylon. They will return to Israel. And that happened in history. All of a sudden, verse 8 takes us beyond that temporary returning, all the way out when it says, I'll gather my people from the ends of the earth. That never has never happened until about 1885, 1895, in what is known as the Zionist movement. When Jews around the world began to be stirred in their heart by God, miraculously, to go back to Israel, their home, though they had never seen it, though they weren't even born in it. Isn't that amazing? This is something that is of human history. But it was God's doing. And so he goes on, verse 8, among them, the blind and the lame, the women with child, with one who labors with child, together a great throng shall return there. Notice, return. They shall come with weeping and with supplication. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations. No, God is speaking to the world. And declare it in the isles afar off. And say, this is amazing, listen. And keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Verse 11, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion, screaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall, and their sorrow, they shall sorrow no more at all. This is the promise given in any, or I shouldn't say any, it depends on what books you pick up. They will say, listen, this is important. They will say, yep, God did that with Babylon, and that's it. Be careful when you hear that. God did do that with Israel, bringing them out of Babylon. But the prophecy, read the Bible carefully, the prophecy announces beyond to the ends of the earth, he will draw his people. Read the Bible very, very carefully. Isaiah 31, go down to verse 31. Isaiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a, what? New covenant, a second covenant, a new one, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, the first one, which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. The Jews must experience the second covenant just like you have experienced the second covenant. They have not come to the realization fully to what you already know. And did you know that what I just said was announced in Scripture as prophecy, and it is a historical fact now in this age in which you and I live in, that because the Messiah would be rejected, God had prophesied that the gospel would then go to the ends of the earth, and for a period of time, for these 21 centuries, which I believe is up, I believe we're living on borrowed time right now. I believe that ever since 1948, we've been living on borrowed time. The Gentile world. Why? Because for the first time in human history, Israel as a nation, listen, and the church has been on earth at the same time. That's amazing. And someone might say, and this is one of the arguments, I'm going to spare you buying books and wasting money on books that will just lead you into the shrubs. There are people who will say, nope, Israel doesn't count today. Israel doesn't matter today. What's happening in Israel, their government, the Jew, doesn't count because they're not worshiping God. They're there, but they don't worship the Lord. Many of them are atheists, and that's true. It's weird. You ask them, are you Jewish? Yep. And then you start talking about God, and they say, I don't believe in God. So I said, I thought you were Jewish. I am Jewish. Well, you can't be Jewish unless you believe in God. The word Jew means praise God, to praise God. That's what Jew means. Did you know that? Romans, I'm going off my notes now. This is always dangerous. I'm going from memory now. Romans 2, like around verse 28 and 29, it says that a real Jew is not someone who's been circumcised outwardly in his flesh, but a real Jew is someone who's been circumcised in the inward part of his heart, whose circumcision is not of human hands, but of God's hands, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So who is a Jew in here tonight? All those who praise the Lord, whose hearts have been circumcised. God tells the Jew in Jeremiah 31, your heart has got to be circumcised. You've got to have this faith in your heart, not trust in external performances. And if the first covenant could save you, the Ten Commandments, then why did God say, I've got to give you a second commandment? Isn't it interesting? The first commandment is all based upon man's performance in keeping the law, which nobody can keep. Who says? Jesus said it. You can't keep it. It was never given for man to keep. It was given for man to be condemned. You say, how dare you say that? God said, here's the Ten Commandments, and the day that you break them, here's the animal sacrifice you've got to make an atonement for breaking the Ten Commandments. They cannot save you. 10 rules on stone can't save you. That's why Jesus came. He came and fulfilled all those commands and canceled out the law. He didn't make the law of no effect. Jesus fulfilled the law. Think of it this way. The law was hungry, looking for righteousness, constantly looking for perfection. And it comes and it shines in the face of every person. And it looks you up one side and down the other, and it judges you. And listen, the law condemns you because none of us can keep it. You say, well, I can keep most of them. You can keep 9 of them. All you have to do is break one of them. And then Jesus shot everybody down when he said, you know, you're not supposed to commit adultery. And the Pharisees and scribes, we didn't commit any adultery. And Jesus said, have you looked at somebody with lust in your heart? Jesus introduces them to the spirit of the law that transcends the stone. And then God announces in Jeremiah that there'll be a covenant that comes that is all based upon someone. And that someone is singular. It's all based upon Christ. It's all based upon the Messiah. The restoration mission of the Messiah begins with Israel, and it becomes the salvation to the Gentile world. In full agreement with Isaiah and Jeremiah, I wish we had the time to read it, is the prophet Ezekiel. Tonight, here's your homework. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, that's your homework tonight, class. You've got to read Ezekiel chapter 36. Why? Listen up. Listen up, everyone. Ezekiel 36 is the chapter that says that God will bring his people from all the corners of the earth back into their own land a second time, right before the end, and they will come back into the land not believing. Ezekiel 36 says they will return in unbelief. Is that amazing? Today, the critic says, we don't acknowledge Israel because the Jew doesn't worship God. When someone writes or says that or preaches that or tells you that, they expose their ignorance to the Old Testament. God says they're going to come back because I'm going to bring them back, and they're going to come back not even believing. But the Bible tells us that the Ezekiel battle, this is what's epic, because you know, we could be so close to the Ezekiel battle. It could happen within a matter of days or weeks. The tipping point seems to be Damascus. Isaiah 17, verse 1, Israel is going to get somehow embroiled with what happens in Damascus. Israel is going to suffer tremendously as to what does happen, but Damascus will be completely destroyed. And that seems to be what triggers possibly the Ezekiel 37-38 battle. It's going to happen extremely fast. Some scholars believe that the Ezekiel battle lasts one day based on the reading of Ezekiel. Maybe. All I know is we're really close, because the nations listed in Ezekiel 38 are Russia, Libya, Sudan or North Africa, Turkey, Iran, which is Persia. They're all there. They're all hostile toward Israel. They all want to destroy her tonight. Very interesting. Very awesome is your Bible. Today, Israel is recognized as a nation, as a matter of fact, no matter what anybody might say. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 11 says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Look at verse 11, Romans 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. Listen, the unbelieving Jew today is actually the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Paul tells the church at Rome that the Jews who pushed Jesus, Messiah, away opened up a door to the Gentile world. Those of us who are Gentiles, we should never boast that we're something and the Jews are not, because the day is coming when God is going to reach out and save the remnant of Israel again. Romans 11, verse 25, Paul goes on to say, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Listen to this, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until everybody in Chino Hills gets saved. And Denver, and Miami, and Paris, all those who God knows, until the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, is come in. That's a freaky statement. It means that God knows how many Gentiles are going to get saved. He knows. You don't know. I don't know. So that's why we need to tell people. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Church, listen up. Be encouraged. You may share the gospel all your life and not lead one person to Christ. Listen, the decision the person makes is not your business. You and I are supposed to share the gospel no matter what the decision is. We're supposed to share. Tell people. At some point in time, can you imagine? At some point, there's somebody walking around known only to God, that's the last Gentile that is numbered. You ever seen those lottery things where the ping pong balls are going around in the tank of air? And somebody reaches in and grab a number. Can you imagine reaching in, as it were, grabbing the last, witnessing to the last Gentile, and the rapture happens? Wouldn't that be awesome? Could happen. Get out there tonight. Share the Lord with somebody. Let's get out of here. But where was I reading anyway? Verse 26, Romans 11. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, that's the Messiah, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Friends, Romans 11:27, the Ten Commandments, the first covenant, never took away a single sin. Who did? Jesus did. It's not a what, it's a he. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14 says, but their minds, listen to this, 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. How does a Jew receive the truth just like you did? Listen, by receiving Christ. Church, listen. Don't let people fool you. Gentiles get saved this way and Jews get saved that way. Nope. Nope. Oh, I don't want to get sued. I could mention some names of very famous Christian TV personalities that you all know. And if I mentioned their names, they would sue me probably. That teach you Gentiles need to be born again, but the Jew can come some other way. No. The term born again means born from above. Who said it? Come on. Jesus said it. Who did he say it to? Was Nicodemus a Jew or a Gentile? The first guy who ever heard about being born again was a Jew. Nicodemus. A man of the law. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going. No, you got to be born again. Born of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, everything changes. Everything changes. And so, back to Isaiah 49, verse 9, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. It's talking about deliverance. They shall feed along the roads. Their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. He's talking about the restoration. When the Jew begins to see that Jesus is the Messiah, it begins, by the way, you might want to jot this down, the Ezekiel battle, the Bible tells you in chapter 36 and 7 that when that happens, it'll be miraculous and the eyes of Jews will begin to be opened. They're going to begin to see. It seems to start with that battle and it crescendos. Listen to this. It continues, and what really breaks it open, Bible scholars, is the midpoint of the tribulation period. I commend you that study. At the half point of the seven-year tribulation period, you guys can read 2 Thessalonians, where the Bible tells us that at the midpoint, the Antichrist stands in the temple of God in Jerusalem, remember, and declares himself to be God. And at that, the Bible tells us the Jews who see that will freak and they will flee. From that point on, the salvation of the world and Jews from the midpoint on is absolutely beyond number. It's huge. Yeah, you see, Jack, I thought people were dying left and right. They are dying left and right. They're either dying or they're coming to faith in Christ. And it is massive. God will use the Jew during the tribulation period, and it will probably make Billy Graham look like he was playing games. I mean, one Jew preaching the God. Can you imagine just the 144,000 Jews? Remember that in the book of Revelation, beginning at chapter 7? 144,000 male, virgin, Hebrew-speaking Jews who are born again begin preaching to the world. And I don't know if they're going to use apps. I don't know if they're going to use the internet. I don't know. But can you imagine 144,000 guys that are like Paul the Apostle preaching? One Paul was enough for the world. Can you imagine 144,000 of them? And then also this, look at verses 10 to 13. The servant Messiah guides his people through to the end. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. That's an interesting book of Revelation statement right there. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road. This is interesting. And my highway shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. You ought to circle that word, Sinim. And go prove this true or false. The root word to that word is S-I-N-E-S-E-S. That's S-I-N-E-S-E-S. Say, who cares? Well, I honestly didn't care until I just wondered, what is that? I've never remembered reading that name. What is that name? And that is the root name, root word of the word we use today. And I'm curious if you know, does anybody know the original meaning of the words Chino Hills? What does Chino mean in Spanish? I heard it. Say it again. Chinese. Did you know these are the Chinese hills? Do you know why I got that name? Because when they were building the railroad through the valley here to LA, the Chinese railroad work camps were in the hills. That's where the work camp, the Chinese laborers lived in these hills. Santa Ana del Chino Hills is its name. So what? The root word to our English word that we say China or Chinese, the root is this word here. This is the word China in your Bible, Chinese. Specifically, it means southern China. Look at that again. I'm going to call out. I'm going to bring my people from the north and from the west, and these from the land of southern China, the Bible says. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Jesus is going to bless the Jew, even though the Jew today does not bless Jesus. It's awesome. He will be their fulfillment. Very quickly, Numbers 24:17, prophecy from Moses. I see him, this is the Messiah. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's, ask any Jew what that verse means, and they'll say, that's about the Messiah. Malachi 4, verse 2. I'm sorry, I'm yelling at you guys. I'm very excited about the validity of my Jesus fulfilled in the Old Testament scriptures. Malachi 4, verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Psalm 2, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them, in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten or glorified you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. That is awesome. And then verses 14 to 21, and we'll end with this push. The servant Messiah, he reveals his love for his people. Today, the Jew, you ask them about God, and their argument is, we don't believe in God because where was he? We don't believe in God because why did he allow? We don't believe because, and I understand where they're coming from, but that kind of statement is unbelief. It's the same thing when you and I say, I don't know why this happened to me. Are you a Christian? Yes. Then you and I need to strike those words from our mouths. We're all guilty of it. When we serve the Lord and all of a sudden, you know, something, the house burns down or whatever. Oh God, I just served you. How could this happen? Whoa, what are you implying? What are you saying? What we're actually saying is, God, if I serve you, you've got to be good to me. God, if I serve you, nothing bad can happen to me. If I serve you, it's got to be a rose-strewn path. Are you with me, everybody? Listen, God says, I do love you. I died on the cross for you. I rose again from the dead. I put my Holy Spirit in you. And read the fine print of my Bible until I come and pick you up. You're in a rotten, stinking, messed up world. But don't worry, I'm going to get you out of it. I'll come get you. I'm going to come get you. Just hang in there. Verse 14 says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Sounds like Zion today. Listen to what God says. This is for all of us tonight. Can a woman forget her nursing child? I don't know if that's possible or not. I've never been a woman. I've never nursed a child. I don't plan on ever doing it. But apparently this is a very big bonding issue. God is saying, can a woman forget her nursing child? Ladies, I assume the answer to that is no. And not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. So God says, well, I guess all things are possible, but look at this. I will not forget you. God says, I won't forget you. Do you feel abandoned tonight? Do you feel absolutely zeroed out tonight? Have you been absolutely left alongside the road, left for dead? Have you been aborted, abandoned, rejected? God says, I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to abort you. I'm not going to forget you. He's promised you that. He's awesome. Verse 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Wow. Your walls are continually before me. He's referring to Jerusalem. Don't mess with Jerusalem, people. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes. Look around and see. All these gathered together to come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. Verse 19, for your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. God's going to deliver them. Watch what happens. The children you will have, that is in the future. Listen, think of Isaiah's day. The Jews are going to be dispersed throughout all the world, and they're almost going to become extinct. But God says, the children, verse 20, you will have, that is in the future, after you have lost the others, will say again in your ears, notice what the distant relatives of ancient Israel will say in the last days. Listen to this. Are you listening? This is what they're going to say. Quote, this place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. Close quote. This is unbelievable. God says nearly 3,000 years ago that in the end, after Israel has almost become extinct, they will recover, and they're going to recover so much that they're going to come back into their own land, and the people who come back are going to say, we need more land. Which is amazing. Now watch, everybody. Let's see how politically correct you are or are not. Israel is not the occupier when it comes to this term called Palestine. Israel was there beforehand. It was promised to them by God to Abraham. Okay? Remember, when Rome invaded Israel, it was Israel. When Rome invaded, when Rome chalked up its plans to invade Israel, they did not invade Palestine. It wasn't until 135 AD, that Rome changed the name Israel to Palestine to insult the Jews. That's 135 AD by the Emperor Hadrian. Go look it up. God says, in the end, they're going to come back, my people, and they're going to say, we need more land. Listen, every time since Israel has been attacked in 1948 to this day, every time Israel's attacked, they grow in size. You heard me right. Every time Israel's attacked, they defend themselves, and they wind up taking more land. You say, well, see, they just took land. Wait a minute. Listen. The land is for them to take. How can I say that? Genesis 15, verse 8. We'll have to end here. Genesis 15, verse 8. Are you sitting down? Get some smelling salts out if you don't think I'm right. You're going to have a heart attack here in a second. When Jesus returns, he's going to give them the land that was promised to Abraham. Did you know that? By the way, do you know the land that was promised to Abraham by God, Israel has never fully possessed. Did you know that? One guy came really close to possessing it all, but he didn't. He came close. Do you know who it is? Good. I heard his name. Solomon. Not even David. Solomon came the closest to possessing all of the land promised. This is so fun because I wish we could just now live stream right into the UN. Right now. I don't care what they say in the UN. They're the unnecessary. UN, that's what it stands for. Unnecessary. They don't know. They have a shockeroo coming because you know what? There's going to be ambassador coming. Ambassador Jesus. He's coming and he ain't going to pay attention to the 67 borders. He ain't going to pay attention to the 48 borders, 1948 borders, 1967 borders. Oh, no. You know what? Remember when Barack Obama said, we need to go back. We need to go back and go back to the 1967 borders. I yelled at my TV and I said, no, why stop there? Let's go way back. Let's go way back. Well, how far back do you want to go? Genesis 15, 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt. Anybody know the name of the river in Egypt? Nile, to the river Euphrates. Anybody know where the river Euphrates is? Iraq. Hello. The promised land that God made to Abraham, Israel, when the millennium comes, when Christ returns, he will establish that promised land. Go get out a map and mark it. It will go from Egypt, the Nile, all the way up to the Euphrates River, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. That will be the land that Jesus is king over, that and the entire earth. But that will be the land of Israel because, listen, it's so fun. That happens in the book of Revelation, but it was promised in the book of Genesis. It starts in the book of beginnings, and it culminates in the book of endings. Isn't that cool? Hopefully you care. Father, you're amazing. You're absolutely awesome. Wow. If you gave these promises and you kept them with incredible clarity, and to pause for a moment and to remember that you did this, and over the surface of the earth, kingdoms came and went. Despots, rulers, emperors, empires arose and vanished into the dust of time. Battles were fought, borders redrawn, landscapes changed, environment in upheaval. Worlds in collision. We are humbled tonight. Just as we saw in the news just last week of this epic archaeological discovery regarding the dynasty of David being unearthed. It just shut the mouths of archaeologists around the world. Truly, truth springs forth from the earth. How dare we doubt your love for us? We praise you, Almighty God, and thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. Church,